And in our sermon series on the Seven Mountains of Matthew, we come today to the Epiphany Mountain from Matthew 17, 1 to 9. Let's pray. Gracious Jesus, as we behold once more a vision of your glory, so strengthen us by it to walk the way of the cross this Lent, so that we may truly celebrate Easter joy. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Most of us would probably know who Abraham Lincoln was. We've read enough American history and watched enough TV to know that he was the 16th president of the United States of America. The history professor at the Henry Ford College in the USA, Professor Sam Plaza, recently said in a talk, "Lincoln will go down as one of the greatest presidents in the annals of history. He epitomizes the American dream. He came from nothing to becoming the president of the United States. Despite his personal demons, despite everything that was thrown at him, and these were significant traumas, Lincoln managed to soldier on. And such resilience and such strength of character are truly awe-inspiring." Now, you might have heard of Lincoln, but have you ever heard of Lincoln's string of failures until he became president? Let me briefly share some of them with you. He failed in business at age 21. He was defeated in a legislative race at age 22. He failed again in business at age 24. He overcame the death of his sweetheart at age 26. He had a nervous breakdown at age 27. He lost a congressional race at age 34. He lost a congressional race at age 36. He lost a senatorial race at age 45. He failed in an effort to become vice president at age 47. He lost a senatorial race at age 47. He had two of his four sons die before he was elected president of the United States at age 52. Despite all of Lincoln's shortcomings and all of his failures, many people have been inspired by him. And to this day, many people consider that Lincoln was one of the greatest presidents of the USA. Did you know that, with the exception of Jesus Christ, no historical figure has been written about as much as Lincoln? There's been 18,000 books written about him, and it's still climbing. The Lincoln Memorial and Mount Rushmore pay their respects to him. What kept him going in the face of such troubles and trials? Well, it was the vision of success, the vision of being able to make it all the way to the top to become the president of the USA. And a vision often has a way of keeping people going and pulling them through forward in the face of insurmountable odds. Sometimes in the journey of life, we are faced with sections of that journey that seem filled with hard times and troubles and trials. I've faced these in my life, and I'm sure that you all have in yours too, and maybe many more for those of you who have travelled life longer than I have. Now, today we're remembering the transfiguration of Jesus. Having the gospel of the transfiguration so close to the beginning of Lent points to the conclusion of the Lenten journey, the celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus. This transfiguration Sunday can also be held on the Sunday just before Ash Wednesday. in which we remember this section of Jesus' life in the Epiphany that was relatively untroubled as it moves into the season of Lent, in which he faced hard times, troubles, and opposition, which would culminate in his death on the cross. Now, Jesus was well aware of what lied before him. Before this account of the Transfiguration in Matthew 17, Matthew writes in chapter 16, verse 21, that from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and must be killed, and on the third day, raised to life. Before Jesus lay the way of the cross, and it was to be a difficult way, full of hard times, troubles, and trials. On that way, he would be continually opposed and criticized by the religious leaders, the scribes, and the Pharisees. It would be a way that would cause him sorrow as things would change forever in his relationship with his mother Mary and his disciples. It would also cause him to struggle and to seek to do a deal with God for another way, as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He would experience injustice as he, the most innocent one of all who has ever lived, would be found guilty and sentenced to death for crimes he did not commit. It would be a way that would end in humiliation and mocking of his kingship. He would experience betrayal by all of his disciples as they would flee the scene. And that crowd who shouted Hosanna to the Son of David on Sunday would shout on the Friday, crucify him. Worst of all, at the end of all those hard times, trials and troubles, at the end of the way of the cross was the experience of God forsakenness that he was to reflect in the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? The way ahead for Jesus was not rosy. What gave him strength to go on through that? What gave him the courage to face the future? What gave him the faith to keep going and not abandon everything and give up in despair? Well, it's what we celebrate today in the Transfiguration. It would not be the vision of success as it was for Abraham Lincoln, but rather the vision of his glory, which is the theme for my sermon this morning. And so it was that after 6 days, that was a Sabbath, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. These were the inner sanctum of the disciples, and also three witnesses, according to Jewish law, was necessary in order to establish the truth of something. And he led them up a high mountain by themselves. Well, as we're looking at the seven mountains of Matthew in Lent, according to tradition, this mountain is Mount Tabor, as this was where the Roman Catholic Church built the Church of the Transfiguration. But based upon local geography and scripture, in actual fact, it is probably Mount Hermon, which is the highest mountain in the Promised Land. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. So Mount Hermon becomes the Epiphany Mountain, because there Jesus revealed his glory. Epiphany is a word that means manifestation or revelation. And this revelation was more than proof than Mary, his mother, washed his clothes in omo white. It was proof that he was truly human and truly divine. It was the glory of God that shone out from within him. It was the revelation of his glory as to who he really was as the second person of the Trinity. It was a revelation of his glory to the reveal to the disciples his divine nature and to encourage them to remain faithful to him. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Well, Moses is the representative of the old covenant and the promise of salvation, which was soon to be fulfilled in the death of Jesus. And Elijah is the appointed restorer of all things. The disciples here witnessed the confirmation of Jesus' previous claims that he was there to fulfill the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. And Luke 9:31 tells us that they talked to Jesus about his death, by which he would fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, Peter wanted to make the moment last by erecting three shelters. But as he was speaking, God interrupted. And a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, where have we heard these words recently, except the words, "Listen to him"? Well, it was a part of my sermon last week in Jesus' baptism. There, Jesus hears his Father's voice from heaven. And here he is affirmed in it once more as to who he is, God's Son, and how he stands before him, loved and favored, as he prepares to undergo the deafening journey of the way of the cross. The disciples are told by the voice from heaven, "Listen to him." Now, this would have been completely relevant for those first hearers, those Jewish hearers of Matthew's gospel, as they would have listened to Moses and Elijah, and now it was time to listen to one who was in the same vein as they are, the Messiah of God. Listen to him. He is the one. And the disciples were terrified. Wouldn't you be? I'm sure I would. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. I wonder what they thought. Wow, we're up here so high in the mountain, the oxygen is lacking, and we're starting to see things, having hallucinations. Or maybe, I wonder what was in that red wine we drank with our meal last night. But it wasn't any kind of hallucination or vision. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." You see, the Sabbath was ending. Sunday was approaching. It was time to start the working week again. It was time to enter into the way of the cross. No one could be told about the transfiguration until after Jesus was raised from the dead. For there is no glory without suffering. Jesus achieves glory through suffering. There's no easy way out like Peter wanted it to be in building the shelters and camping out on top of the mountain. No, glory only comes in the valley of everyday life, through the valley of suffering. Jesus never left Peter, James, and John on the mountain. He took them back down the valley, to the valley, back to the everyday life, to experience the way of the cross. And it was a journey that all who would be Jesus' followers must undertake. Once again, Jesus said it, Matthew 16:24, just before the transfiguration, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And one thing that can be guaranteed about the Christian journey is that there will always be times of hardship, trial, and trouble. Our life journeys will not probably contain the same challenges and hardships that Jesus faced, but nonetheless, we will face hardship as we live on this earth. A child may die, a spouse might be diagnosed with cancer, flood or fire may strike, a dream may be shattered. We may be rejected or disliked because we are Christian. A financial difficulty may strike us. An illness may debilitate us. A sibling may worry us. And growing old may cause us to lose independence, dignity, health, and mobility. You know, all of these troubles and trials of life can cause us to stumble and fall. They can cause us to crash out of the way of the cross. They can break our spirits, leave us depressed, make us want to give up on life, on God, on everything. But what is it that keeps us going when we face such insurmountable odds, such overwhelming trials? Well, the answer is the vision of His glory. On Mount Hermon, the vision of Jesus' glory was given to His three disciples. On the cross, the vision of His glory was given for all to see when it was written in Matthew 27:54, when the centurion and those who with him were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely He was the Son of God." And the vision of His glory was shared just before He ascended into heaven, when He said to His disciples in Matthew, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Where do we see the vision of His glory today? Well, it is by faith in the read and spoken word. It is by faith in the water and word of holy baptism. It is by faith in the bread and the wine and the word of Holy Communion. But one day that faith will turn to sight, either in Christian death or at the Lord's return, and we will see Him, as John says in Revelation, dressed in a white robe, reaching down to His feet, a golden sash around His chest, His head and hair white like wool, His eyes like a blazing fire, His feet like glowing bronze, His voice like the sound of rushing waters, and His face shining like the sun in all its brilliance, as it did at the Transfiguration. We will all see the transfigured Jesus as Peter, James, and John did. And He will say, as He said to His disciples after the Transfiguration, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Jesus, who was transfigured, who went the way of the cross for us, was victorious in life and in death for us. He now reigns all glorious, and it is in Him, in the strength of the vision of His glory, that we can receive the grace, the faith, the strength, the courage to battle on in our particular way of the cross, our particular hardships, trials, and troubles, until we are relieved of them when we see the vision of His glory face to face in heaven. Won't that be wonderful? Amen. So, Lord, we thank You for the vision of Your glory and what that does for us in our Christian lives and that it pulls us forward through the hard times of life, the troubles and trials that we face. Lord, in this Lent, continue to help us to be your disciples, to place our feet in your footsteps and follow you all the way to the cross, through the resurrection, to the glory of heaven. So, Lord, as we journey this Lent season, keep us faithful and keep us encouraged by the vision of your glory. Amen.